Over to Romans chapter number 16. Going to be in the house of the Lord last Sunday of the year. How many are ready for 2025?
Amen.
Really? Brother Jerry, you're pretty excited about 2025. Bring it, he says. Oh, good to be here. Brother Guy, thanks for leading the songs and the song special today. Miss Diane, thanks for the piano. And good to be in the house of the Lord. We're going to be looking at just one verse to begin with. Romans chapter 16. So go to the book of Romans, go to the last chapter there, Romans chapter number 16, and let's take a look at verse number 19. You know what, we'll look at verse number 27 as well. So verse number 19, when you find Romans 16, verse 19, say amen.
Amen.
All right, the Bible tells us, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore in your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Okay? Paul is writing. He's writing to the church or churches that are in Rome. And he's commending them for their obedience. And that their obedience is, he says this, it's well known by everybody. Paul has never been to this church. He's never been to Rome yet. He will, but not yet. And so if you look at, go all the way down to, at the end of verse number 27, some of your Bibles are going to end with a verse, others are going to have your Bible, and it's going to say something like, written to the Romans from Corinthus, all right? Look at this, verse number 27, to God only, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever, amen. Does anybody else have a little note in your Bible that says, written by? Does anybody else have that? No? Written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church of Cenchrea. And so the context, I want to explain a little bit of the context and how this unfolds, where it's taking place. Corinth, where this has been written from, Paul wrote this, he's in Corinth, 815 miles away from Rome. 815 miles away, that'd be like you taking off from Centralia and ending up in Salt Lake City, Utah, or Fresno, California. 815 miles is not a short trek. A quarter of this would have been by water, by sea, so there's at least a boat journey that's involved in this as well for the Apostle Paul. So he wrote this letter in Corinth. He sent it, put it into the hand of a lady named Phoebe. Phoebe delivers the letter to Rome, and she drops it off. In chapter 16, look at verse number 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, a suburb of Corinth, that ye receive her in the Lord, as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. All right, so I just want you to get a picture of what's going on here. Yeah, the Apostle Paul is writing, but he's not the one delivering the message. He's putting this into the hand of a lady named Phoebe who is moving. She's relocating to Rome. And he says, hey, when you get there, I have a church I can recommend, this church up in Rome. And when you get there, give them this letter, which will instruct them to receive you into the fellowship. Today, we call that like a transfer of letter. When people move, they move to a different state or whatever. For instance, when I had moved to Tampa, the church there received our family, and there's a letter that was transferred from Centralia there. When we come back in June, the opposite happens, all right? And there's a letter transfer that happens again. That's what's going on with Phoebe. That's how this works. But I want you to see this. Paul has not been there. It's 815 miles away from him right now, and yet he says this, your obedience is known by everybody. You have, in other words, this church has a reputation that goes well beyond the city limits of Rome. Your obedience and your reputation is known 815 miles away, even in Corinth. This is pretty phenomenal. The idea that a church would have a reputation that would be far-reaching is intriguing to me, and it doesn't happen by accident. And so I want our attention to be on this legacy of obedience that a church would have, and I would pray that we would have a heart to replicate that same thing here. I want you to, first of all, consider the context of their obedience. In verse number 19, you read it with me, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. We don't really know how this church in Rome got started. Some would speculate that shortly after the day of Pentecost had fully come, persecution sets in on that very first church, and the Bible tells us that the believers were scattered everywhere preaching the gospel. And so some of them, I know some went to Crete. There's some believers there that are on Crete, but the believers went all over the place. And then the Apostle Paul, when he goes on his missionary journey, would oftentimes find believers and new converts, and when people were saying baptized, he would organize and establish churches and move on. We don't know, but maybe this is where some people came from. Maybe they had left Rome. They had went down to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. They heard Peter preach that day of Pentecost. Remember that? And the Bible tells us that thousands of people were baptized, added to the church, and then persecution comes. Boom. What happened? People went everywhere. Christians went everywhere. They went back to their home countries, preaching the gospel. Maybe that's how this church got started in Rome. The book of Romans, Paul lays out, and he covers almost every major doctrine of Christianity in this one book when he writes to the Romans. It's a systematic theology book. It's really not a book. It's not an evangelistic book. It's a book that is written really for followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to disciple, to train, to give them systematic theology. Because again, he hammers on almost every single major topic. One of the key topics he addresses is redemption, the salvation of man that unfolds right before our eyes. And though Paul has never personally visited Rome, he knows enough about what's going on up there to say this, Romans 1:12, he says this, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So please understand, Paul is writing to a church that he feels like he knows. The faith that you have, though I've never visited you, I've heard what's going on. And the faith that you have is the same mutual faith I have, so much so that I can entrust Phoebe to go join you and that you'll take good care of her, and the doctrine that you'll give her would be sound doctrine, and she'll add value to the church, and the church would add value to her life as well. It sounds like a wonderful place, but we may not think so. The church sounds wonderful. But the context of this obedient faith is unfolding during a time of mounting persecution. Persecution is growing. Just 6 years after Paul wrote this letter, Nero would declare open persecution on the Christians. It was in AD 64, much of Rome was burnt down. The fires burned for 6 days. When the fires were quenched, Emperor Nero, emperor there in Rome, blamed the Christians. And Nero performed what this man said and the worst atrocities upon his victims. He did not just kill Christians. He wanted to see them suffer first. Nero enjoyed dipping the Christians in wax, impaling them on poles around his palace. He would light them on fire and then yell, "Now truly you are the light of the world." Nero also performed many other kinds of torture, offered killing them in front of large crowds of spectators. He would wrap them in animal skins and then throw them to the lions or to the dogs. And these beasts would tear men and women apart in front of thousands of people in the name of entertainment. And if they grew bored, he would just set them on fire. Please understand, right now, when Paul's writing this and he says, your obedience, it's known by all. This church that was obeying God, following God, preaching the word, evangelizing, they weren't doing it because it was easy. They were doing it in spite of the mounting persecution. Just 6 years from when Paul, this is written, some of the most severe persecution that Christianity has ever faced is going to boil over. Right now, it's ramping up. And so I need you to understand the context of their obedience. The heat of persecution is coming down from the Roman Empire, the most powerful entity on the planet at this time. Huh. What does it do to you? What does it do to you when you hear of people who take a stand for their faith in spite of persecution? I remember what it was like to stand here and read to you letters from India when the Moses family was going through persecution, when mobs were ransacking their church buildings and looking for Christians and hunting them down. I remember reading letters when I was at Wooden Valley Baptist Church and hearing the testimonies of a brother, Ron Reisner, while he was in Russia and the KGB that would be on the lookout, that would come to their services and sit in and looking for ways to persecute the Christians. I remember reading those kind of letters. But then I remember reading about a baker in Oregon who was asked to bake a cake for an event that went against their God-given conscience, and they said no. And persecution sets in. Or a grandmother in Spokane, the same. But I'm just saying, there's something about when I read about people who will take a stand in the midst of persecution that encourages me. And Paul, that's where Paul's coming from. Paul's taking a look at this church in Rome, and in spite of the persecution that's ramping up against their faith, in spite of that, Paul says, you've been obedient, and your obedience has spread abroad. So I want you to have a better understanding of the context where this unfolds. But I also want you to know this. Hard times can make strong churches. Difficult times can make strong churches. Obedient churches aren't born in ease. I love how one man said, he said, hard times make strong men. Strong men make good times. Good times make weak men. It's interesting how that goes. If nothing else, I mean, I know people refer to Florida, the land of the free. You know, this is worth noting. Getting down to Florida, I realized this, that in the time that we spent together during the COVID years, the COVID time, we actually had and exercised more freedom than many, I would say most churches in Florida. Blows me away. Blows me away. But can I just say this? Our biggest threat is not a new governor. I know people are worried about Mr. Ferguson. I've heard the political turmoil. I'm not a big fan, but can I just say this? The persecution that may come from without cannot stop God's church. Amen. And sometimes we get so bent out of shape over politics. I think we should vote. I think we should be involved. I think that we should be knowledgeable what's going on. But don't you think for a moment that Bob Ferguson can shut down God's church? It's not going to happen. It doesn't. Our biggest threat is not political turmoil or persecution from without. You know what the biggest persecution or the biggest problem that you and I are going to face? It's going to be in our text. I want you to see, though, before we get to that, the magnitude of their obedience. Verse number 19, it says this, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. If you go all the way back to Romans chapter 1, verse number 8, he says this, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Isn't that incredible? So here's a church in the midst of Roman persecution, and the heat is going, man, it's lighting up. And in spite of that, they are doing exactly what God wants them to do. And that reputation is now known throughout the whole world. Here's the fact that some churches have a large Christ-honoring footprint. And the church in Rome was certainly one of them. In our modern-day era, we recently had a missions conference in Tampa, Florida, and some missionaries were there off of a mission field, and we got to talking, and I mentioned this name. I mentioned the name Bruce Humbert, and missionaries' ears perk up. It doesn't matter what continent you're on. People just seem to know Bruce Humbert. You mentioned the name, Sauk Trail Baptist Temple. It's like it doesn't even matter what part of the world you're at. Christians know Sauk Trail Baptist Temple. It's phenomenal to me the impact that that church has had, not just in South Chicago, or the huge influence that they had to help us get started here in Centralia, Washington, but, man, they just love missionaries. And that influence has spread the world over. I've seen it, again, just even in our modern day, there's churches like that. This is something, though, I discovered when we, almost now 15 years ago, when we came to plant the Centralia Bible Baptist Church. There's different churches. I've already mentioned one, like Sauk Trail. I said, man, we're going to get behind you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to encourage you. We'll invest. And they did. And then there's other churches, different pastors that say, hey, we're going to get behind you. We'll support you. We'll pray for you. And they didn't. It's interesting how this happens. But a church can grow a reputation either for the good or the bad. And there's certain missionaries. Remember, the Apostle Paul was a missionary. And there's just certain churches that when they say, they'll take you on for support, they'll be praying for you, it means nothing. Because they've never followed through on anything that they've said so far. Remember when we had first come, Centralia Bible Baptist Church, before we had chartered, was really like a Bible group. And so the Bible group that was meeting decided to take on some missionaries. And then when I had come and I was going through some files and I found out, wow, we had voted to take on missionaries. So I contacted the missionaries and I said, hey, how much money have you received? I mean, it says here we've committed to you $100 a month. That was like a year ago. How much have you received? And you know what the answer was? Nothing. We had three missionaries like that. And so I went back to our sending church. I was like, hey, did you know that this Bible study group had taken on some missionaries? And my father was like, I had no idea. What were they doing that for? I said, I don't know. But they did. And so, man, what we did, mindful that we want God to be honored and we want a good reputation, we had hurried up and put together a missions emphasis weekend, and we raised just enough money to start supporting missionaries $100 a month. By the time the next year had rolled around, we backpaid all the back support that we needed the missionaries to have from the first time that we said that we would take them on in a Bible study till today, got them all caught up. And then, since then, as best that I know, we've never missed another missionary support check to go on out. And I want to see, and I desire to see, Centralia Bible Baptist Church to be have a church that has a gospel reputation, yes, in this community, but even around the world. It would be wonderful to have a God-honoring reputation. The magnitude of their obedience was spread all over the place. Well, Paul talks about, history tells us the context. Paul talks about the magnitude of their obedience. But then Paul gives this warning, and I've already alluded to this, that our biggest threat is not going to be some sort of force on the outside of a church body. That's not our biggest threat. You know what's going to be the biggest threat to a good church? It's not on the outside. It comes from the inside. And Paul tells us this before he ever talks about their obedience. Look at verse number 17. Romans chapter 16, verse number 17, Paul says, now I beseech you, I'm begging, I'm pleading, you pay attention to what I'm about to say, Paul says, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You see, when Paul is writing to a church that had a good reputation, it wasn't the persecution on the outside that Paul was concerned about. It was division on the inside that Paul was worried about. You know what would ruin the reputation of a good church? A divisive spirit. Divisiveness. There's lots of different ways that can happen. It can happen with gossip. It can happen with slander. A lot of different ways that somebody can go against the teachings, which that's what the word doctrine means. Good teaching, to disobey good teaching. Paul, this isn't the only time he mentions this. When he wrote to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 3:15, he said there's people that have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6, he says, "Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which ye received from us." This isn't just a standalone text. There's a verse of warning that Paul would give to a young preacher named Timothy when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, which, by the way, that was an amazing church. When he wrote to this awesome church in Rome, he says it's worth noting the persecution on the outside is not going to be your biggest threat. It's division from the inside that's going to be your biggest threat. Well, would it be any different for us today in 2024, heading into 2025? And I would say this, Centralia Bible Baptist Church, maybe even more so. So I'm fully aware that while I'm voted in as a pastor, in a few more days, I'm flying back to Tampa. And I can just say this, there's a threat that comes when a pastor is not present. You know it, and you have felt it. But I just want to address it. I think there'll be some wisdom for the members of the church to be able to say, above all things, let's love God, let's love others, and let's keep the faith. This isn't about building reputations about a person. This isn't about a personality named Tim Schellenberger or personality of anybody out here in a pew. It's not going to be about that. This isn't about who gets to have the most power in the meantime. This isn't about that. Now, if we can have a spirit of unity, there's just going to be something incredible that happens. What's the pastor's name at Rome? Doesn't matter. The church had a reputation. We don't even know the preacher. It didn't matter. You see, while I'm away, you're going to do your part to either add value or detract it. And the spirit in how you communicate and attend and give and all these different ways that you can add value, this is your choice. No gossip groups. You don't have to put down people. Not everybody in the next 6 months is going to make choices exactly how you want them to be made. By the way, when we come back in June, not every decision that I make is probably going to go exactly how you want it either. By the way, you're not going to be making choices in your life that I'm happy with either. I'll choose to love you anyway. You're welcome, Brother Jerry. All right. There's just something about a church that is able to be wise, to not be distracted on things, again, things on the outside. Let's be mindful of what God's doing on the inside. And let's be mindful that our heart and our spirit would be in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ. But someone who's willing to slander a brother or a sister, the Bible says, mark them. Mark them. You know them. They have an outward form of obedience, but they deny the power thereof. It means that they're not submitting themselves to the Scriptures. What would that look like? Well, I can say this. I would just venture to say that between here and, say, June, and even after June comes, that there's going to be offenses that happen. So does the Bible give us instructions on how to deal with offenses? And the answer is yes. Matthew 18:15 still says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." It's like a pretty key word there, alone. If you got something that needs to be talked out, you don't talk to others first. You go to a person alone. This is the biblical way. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he doesn't, take two or three witnesses. If they don't hear, you can bring it before a church. But that's a biblical way of handling offenses. Or I can deny what the Bible says, and I can look good. But all the while, I'm denying the power thereof. That's what Paul told Timothy. There's people out there that look good, but they deny the power of God. You know what the power of God is? It's the Scriptures. It's the gospel. And when I'm not yielded myself to the Scriptures, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I don't know, I know what the Bible says, but I got a better way of doing things, you're denying the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a big danger for a church that develops that consistency. It'd be a whole lot better to say, you know what, I might have to swallow pride, I might have to deal, have some uncomfortable conversations, but it's worth it to honor my God. Obedience really is not a matter of convenience. It never really is. Obedience is first and foremost about how do I honor my God? How do I honor the Lord? And what would honor the Lord? Obeying the Scriptures. So offenses arise, things come up, things aren't going to go right. Hey, gossiping is not going to help solve the problem. Slander is not going to help solve the problem. It probably cannot be emphasized enough on how much unity will need to reign during these next 5 months. Not pride, not personal agendas, not power struggles, not slander, but obedience and unity. You see, Paul heard about the obedience of this church in Rome 815 miles away and still said this, I can tell just by your reputation that the faith that you hold is the mutual faith that I have. And I can entrust Phoebe to the fellowship. It says a lot about a church. Look with me once more, though, back in verse number 19, when he says this, I would have you wise unto that which is what? Good and simple concerning evil. So, I heard there's a juicy tidbit gossip going on. I better go get wise to that. No, you don't. The context of this is saying you don't need to be wise to the evil that's going on. That's not what you need to be wise to. You know what you need to be wise to? What's good? How should gossip or slander be dealt with then in a church? Well, I would say it this way. If I'm in a conversation, I could say this, and I have, you know, this is really kind of going outside of some boundaries here. It's making me feel uncomfortable. I think you should go talk to so-and-so. I don't need to stand there and listen to it. I don't need to be wise to the evil. But if I know what's good, I can speak that into somebody's life and help them. And in the spirit of that and helping them, I can say, you know, I think you need to talk to Brother Tim, Brother Lauren, Brother Pat, Mr. Silas. I think you need to go talk to them. This conversation is making me a little uncomfortable. And then you know what I always try to do? Say something nice about the one being gossiped about. Say something nice about the one being slandered. You know, I've always found him to be a nice person, very reasonable. I bet you've talked to him. I'd probably be able to work some things out. Well, I can't think of anything nice. Well, you might be part of the problem. See, when divisiveness, slander, gossip, when that stuff comes up, evil should not have its place in our mind, in our heart. We should be simple concerning that kind of stuff. We should be wise concerning that which is good. Good. What would be good? Hey, how are you going to deal with persecution? It may come in Washington State, maybe before any other state. How are you going to deal with it? I would say this. I think we should have a plan. I don't think we need to freak out about it, but I think we should plan. I don't think you wait for it to happen and then try to make up a game plan. I think you plan for it. So what are you going to do when gossip comes? What are you going to do when slander comes? What are you going to do when the spirit of division comes? You don't wait for it to happen. You have a game plan before then. Mm-hmm. Say something nice. Encourage the person. Go talk to the person. And then mark them. I don't need to have these conversations anymore. Okay, the more that happens, the stronger a church becomes. Watch for the spirit of division and do your part to promote unity. Those who live in rebellion against God's word, if they seek help, help them. There's something about a person that genuinely is seeking help, that kind of spirit, that kind of attitude, whatever lifestyle they're in, help them. Help them. But for those that just want to gossip and gripe, backbite, slander, there should be no room for that in the Lord's church. So, Romans chapter 16, look at verse number 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. I love that opening statement there, verse number 19. As we move forward, church, boy, I just want to plant that seed thought in your brain to be able to have a church family that it's not made up of an individual. It's many individuals that come together. And as a result, every one of us has a responsibility to add value, add unity, or detract from it. But that choice is yours. But you know what you ought to do. It's just now a matter of doing it. So that's what we'll have an afternoon service today, but I really wanted to address that. And sometimes I feel like there's this ideal of, Pastor Tim, while you're away, how are we going to survive? The church at Rome survived. You don't even know who the pastor was. But we know the church had a reputation, all right? It's not about a pastor. It's about a church. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the one who builds his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. So have confidence in the Lord, and you do your part, adding value, adding unity. I want to have a word of prayer with you, and then, man, if there's just some time that you want to pray about it, that's what the invitation's for. Take some time to pray. Father, as we come and conclude a morning service, we've looked at Romans chapter number 16. I think an applicable thought, and I know. I remember when Paul met with the leaders at that church at Ephesus, and he said that when he departs, there's going to be grievous wolves that want to tear up the flock. And there's power struggles that can happen. There's bad doctrine that can creep in. There's these sort of warnings. You give us these warnings. We're not ignorant to what's going on, but I think we can get distracted. And so, Lord, help us with laser focus to be able to rejoice in the fact that you still are at work, you're building your church, and we get to have a part in what you're doing here. So God, promote unity. Help us to see the value of that in honoring you above all things. In Jesus' name, amen. As the piano plays, if you want to remain seated, you can. But if you want to come forward, you can. But let's stand as the piano plays. But again, if you want to pray, you can do that.